Take your Bibles, if you will.
If you would, the book of Matthew chapter 4, and we'll begin reading at verse 23, and if you would stand for the reading of the Word of God, we'd appreciate it. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them. Dear Heavenly Father, as we once again use these verses as a springboard to today's message, Lord, may we be taught, may we take your words and apply them to our heart. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. In your mind's eye, see Jesus as he begins to talk to those that have followed him from Galilee, from Judah, Decapolis, and beyond Jordan. Last week, we saw in the Beatitudes our attitude towards ourselves, our sins, and our Lord. And today, we will begin with our attitude towards the world. Let's read verses 10 through 12, Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Jesus begins this famous sermon with warnings of trouble. Blessed are they which are persecuted. We find in 2 Timothy 3:12 it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Count it as a blessing that you have been chosen to suffer for the cause of Christ. I tell you what, most of us don't want to suffer for the cause of Christ. Peter says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God. They shall see by your good deeds. Jesus Christ knew that he was sending us as lambs against wolves. In Ephesians 6:13 it says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Paul told the Ephesian elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. May I say this, that you who know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are to be two things, and we'll read about it in just a moment. You are to be salt, and you are to be a light. You are to be salt, and you are to be a light. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Jesus speaking. See it in your mind's eye as he has been speaking just a short period. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ye are the salt of the earth, and if the salt has lost his savor, if I were to ask you to define savor, you would have the same problem that Webster has. It's a hard word to define, but it is saying that it has some value. But if the salt has lost this value, if you as a Christian has lost your value, then in the eyes of the Lord, you're useless. And you put you on a shelf. Let me ask you this. Do you want to be put on a shelf for Jesus Christ, or do you want to be used? You should want to be used. Ye are the salt. And if the salt has lost its value, if it can't be used for anything, then it's useless and it should be cast out. Ye are the light of the world. You don't take a light and put it under a bushel if it's a candle. Jim, can I get you to do something for me? Could you go back to the back by that chair? And there's two light switches. On one, there's five switches, and on the other is one. Would you turn those off? In the 50s and in the 60s and the early 70s, the light of gospel preaching churches is like what it is right now in here. As some of you, if you've been part of this church, in the early 70s, the pews in this building went all the way to the back wall. And we were full. We were full. What has happened? Has the preacher stopped preaching the gospel? No. But do you think Christians have turned off their lights? This is what we are today. This is what the Christian influence is in our country. One light. Is there only one light in all America? No, but that's what we're like today. Now, all the darkness in the world can't turn off the light. But there's less light than there used to be. You say, well, Pastor Paul, why? Well, and you can turn the lights back on because I don't want anybody going to sleep. I see one man over here with his eyes closed. He may be gone already. Thank you, Jim. We have become too complacent. We have taken the idea that we are blessed beyond measure, and we are, as Americans, blessed beyond measure. We take that as being the blessings of God, when the fact of the matter, in some ways, it's a curse. Great churches were built during the Depression time. My dad was saved at a church that was mighty big during the Depressions. It closed its doors about a year and a half ago. First, they stopped having Wednesday night services. Then they stopped having Sunday night services. Now they don't have any services. What has happened? The light has been turned off. The salt has lost its savor. Spurgeon says that we are not to be under a bushel, but we are to be under a candlestick, and that we have a purpose. We have a God-given task. And it's not for two or three people. It's for the church. The church. Warren Wiersbe writes, "It is not easy to be a dedicated Christian. Our society is not a friend to God, nor to God's people. Like it or not, there is an ongoing conflict between us and the world. Why? Because we are different from the world and we have different attitudes. At least we should. He continues, the world praises pride, not humility. The world endorses sin, especially if you can get away with it. The world is at war with God while God is seeking to reconcile his enemies and make them his children. Unquote. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there is the word that is a problem. Repentance. Yes, I know Christ is my Savior, but I don't want to repent. I don't want to change. I want to look like the world. I want to act like the world. I want to sound like the world. I don't want them to know. Folks, you have a purpose. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I have some thoughts from Dr. David Jeremiah. Many people are blind to the destructive cultural trends of the day. At the same time, others see the dangers but are too quick to minimize the negative impact these trends are having on society. And then there are those who see the chaos all around them but believe that resistance to the prevailing culture is useless. Unquote. May I state here that Jesus lived in a vile and cruel society? Can you imagine there were people being crucified in the city? And we think television is violent. That Paul in the early church lived in a world that glorified religion and sensuality, yet rose above it and were victorious. Noah, Joseph, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all lived in dangerous times, yet lived godly lives. How about us? May I say this? We are on a slow drift in the wrong direction. Dr. Jeremiah begins his book with the famous line from L. Frank Baum's The Wonderful Wizard of Oz, where Dorothy says, Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore. May I say this? Toto, we're not in the America that was established by our founding fathers. Life has become more challenging in our world, and followers of Christ are going to have to be at their strongest in order to continue standing firm in the truth of the Word of God. Peter says this, for the time has come when judgment must begin at the house of God. What if the Lord were to judge the Covenant Baptist Church today? What would be his thoughts? From my favorite quote from the old comic strip Pogo. How many of you remember Pogo? Some of you don't want to admit you remember Pogo. But Pogo's said this, we have met the enemy. And he is us. Sometimes our worst enemy in the church are the people within the church. Instead of getting the world to conform to the teachings of the Bible, we are all too willing to conform to the world's standards. We don't want to embarrass anybody. We don't want to make anybody feel uncomfortable. Is that how Jesus taught? Jesus would be considered improper and not politically correct. He would say, or people would say of him, he hurts their feelings. Let me ask the question, when was the last time you sacrificed for the cause of Christ? That you sacrificed for the cause of Christ. That you did something for the church, that you did something for the cause of Christ that cost you something. When was the last time? In David Jeremiah's book, "I Never Thought I'd See the Day," writes a few things. I never thought I'd see the day when atheists would be so angry. Evolution, abortion, and immorality is at the forefront of the battle. They don't want to be told they are wrong. Let me read you something that I recently received in a magazine from Lorraine Van Langenhoven. She likes to keep me informed. An article by Tim Wildman entitled, "If the World Hates You, Remember." Do you ever wonder why so many people in the world hate Christians? Have you ever wondered why some governments, China for example, do not want Christianity in their land? What is it about following Jesus that causes such hostility? Christians possess no physical army that would pose a military threat. Christianity does not teach violence or force as a way of spreading its message. Ironically, most people in the world who despise Christianity don't even believe God exists. So why are they so passionate in their opposition to a God they don't believe exists? Haven't you ever wondered that? Why are they so angry at us if they don't believe God exists? Jesus tells us in John 15 that they didn't believe him, they didn't want him, and so they're not going to want us. He ends the article with these thoughts. So when the followers of Christ stand to say that human life is sacred, do you believe it's sacred? Because we are made in the image of God, can we expect hatred with no reason? Yes, because the world first hated the Creator. When we say that marriage is between one man and one woman for life, can we expect hatred with no reason? Yes, because it first hated the one who instituted marriage. When we challenge the world's view that heterosexuality is just one option among many equal choices regarding healthy human sexuality, can we expect hatred with no reason? Yes, because the world first hated humanity's marvelous designer. And when we proclaim the incredibly good news that faith in Jesus Christ is the only way sinful men can be reconciled to a holy God, can we expect unreasonable hatred? Yes. Remember, Jesus proclaimed that good news, and it got him killed. We are the salt, and we are the light. Can you believe that we live in a world where atheism runs rampant, and Christianity is looked at differently? Dr. Jeremiah writes, "I never thought I'd see the day when Christians wouldn't know they were in a war." Are we in a war? We are told to put on the whole armor of God, and we are to stand. Do you think that was just filler? It's truth. I never thought I'd see the day when Jesus would be so profaned, where they mock Christ, they mock Christians, they use his name in vain and in cussing. He continues, "I never thought I'd see the day when marriage would be so obsolete." The Obama administration announced that they would no longer defend the Defense of Marriage Act of 1996, signed into law by President Clinton. the Queen of England, head of the Church of England, did not openly disapprove of her grandson, Prince Philip, and Kate Middleton living together before their marriage. Marriage. I never thought I'd see the day when morality would be in free fall. Listen carefully. There is a difference between what is legal and what is truly moral. Who is to define what is moral and ethical? Humanism or the Word of God? And there is the issue today. Who should make the choices? I never thought I'd see the day when the Bible would be marginalized. Biblical principles once had a strong influence in our society, but today they are thought to be outdated. I never thought I'd see the day when the church would be irrelevant. Let me ask you a question. If you were to go right now, boom, if you'd have left 20 minutes ago, if you'd have gone 30 minutes ago, if you'd have left an hour ago, you would have found anybody at Kroger's because they'd been waiting for the churches to close, right? So people would come. If you went to Myers or to Costco or to Sam's right now, do you think the parking lots are full? Yes, they're full because the church has been something that we used to do. I pass by Christ Lutheran Church on Sunday mornings when I come. They have their morning service at 8 o'clock in the morning. I'm glad we don't. They have their morning service at 8 o'clock. You know how many people they had in their parking lot this morning? Now, there's the pastor's car. I know which one is the pastor's car. I see it every day. And they have the secretary's car. She's there every day. You know how many other cars were in the parking lot today at 8 o'clock? One. One car. Now, I know they have another service, but do you see what's happening in our society today? We want to be entertained, but we don't want to be taught the Word of God. Ye are the salt and ye are the light. There's a job to be done. There's a job to be done. I never thought I'd see the day, Jeremiah says. Two more thoughts. I never thought I'd see the day when a Muslim state could intimidate the world. Now, I believe in a strong America. And I believe we need to stand up for the truth. I believe we need to stand up for the truth of the Word of God. But why should the United States of America's government do that when the children or the members of fundamental Bible-believing churches no longer stand up for the Word of God? Why should we expect the government to do what we ourselves are not willing to do? And then he had one more thought. I never thought I'd see the day when America would begin to turn her back on Israel. One of the reasons America is great is because we've been a friend to Israel. And we need to continue that. As we finish our sermon today, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter, to them that have obtained like precious faith, declares that he has written this epistle to stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance. May I say, we need to remember from where we've come. Amen. We need to remember that there have been those who have gone before and have proclaimed the word, and it is now our job to proclaim the word. It's now our job to tell this generation about the Lord. He warns that in the last day, scoffers walking after their own lusts will come. And folks, there are scoffers today. These scoffers will deny the flood of Noah's day as well as the creation story of Genesis 1. And you know, the sad thing is there are churches that are doing the very same thing, that try to bring in some type of theistic evolution using verses like this. But even at best, this 1,000 years, things would be a lot less than what they try to proclaim of billions of years. But praise the Lord, according to Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. But God, he saw our need, and he sent a Savior. And then he has told us what we need to do. Ye are salt and ye are light. He is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Shall we stand together? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I'm not asking, do you attend church? I'm not asking, are you a good person? I'm asking, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you were to die before you got to your car in just a couple of minutes, if you were to be walking down the steps and have a heart attack and die, and you can have one at even a young age, where would you spend eternity? You can't get to heaven because of your husband or your wife's faith or for your parents' faith. You have to have made that decision for Jesus Christ. And if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, are you doing what you should be doing for the cause of Christ? Dear Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, now your hand a blessing on this message. May the Spirit move and touch hearts. Lord, may we not have faith by convenience, but may our faith be strong, our desire to serve the Lord, may it be full, may we be committed. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen.